up this this mini-series, I guess, if you will, in the book of John. And I started, if you remember, 6 weeks ago, and the title of the sermon was Jesus is the Light of the World. And we're going to end with that same title. Now, just to kind of set a little bit of a stage for where the text is this morning, the Feast of the Tabernacles is one of seven of the annual feasts commanded by God. One of seven. And one of the three feasts that all the Jews were required to attend. For 7 days each year during this celebration, during the Feast of the Tabernacles, the Jews celebrated. And in this, God had inaugurated this feast to help the people of Israel to remember that for 40 years, they had wandered in the wilderness before God finally brought them into the promised land. So that's what this feast was really all about. This was a celebration, a remembrance of their time in the wilderness and when God finally brought them into the promised land. There were two very important aspects of this feast that were different than the others. And the first thing is that for the 7 days, the entire nation camped outside. They camped outside. That is, every family moved outdoors into temporary shelters made of branches and leaves to remind themselves of the hardships that they endured while in the wilderness. And the second thing that kind of set this one apart was that on the opening night of the celebration, a couple of giant menorah, or candelabras, if you will, were placed outside of the temple in the court. Now, when I say a couple of giant menorah, I'm talking about 75 feet tall. So that's pretty giant. Think about the little candelabras that you see, and think about those being 75 feet tall, and think about there being more than one of them. And then we know that a candelabra has seven, right? Seven candles. So on the top of each one of them is this big bowl filled with oil. Okay, kind of like the little tiny oil candles that you see. But these were giant menorahs with giant bowls at the top filled with oil. And then they used, I believe it's like they were said to be like 10-gallon bowls. So 10 gallons. So you got 70 gallons on each one, if you will. And then they used unusable garments of the priest as a wick, if you will. And then with great pomp and ceremony, kind of like you would see at the Olympics, right? The candelabras or the menorah was lit and to start this great celebration. And these candelabras or menorah literally lit up the streets of Jerusalem. And then at the end of the feast, the lights were purposely put out. And they were purposely put out because the Messiah had not yet come. Now, some scholars propose that it is at that point that Jesus makes his declaration that we are going to read here in just a moment. Every single Jew or Jewish person knew the significance of the menorahs. They represented the presence of God among the Israelites in the wilderness in the form of Shekinah. Every Jewish person understood that. It was this visible presence of God in the form of a cloud by day and fire by night that guided the children of Israel. And they understood that that's what this menorah represented. And I said in the beginning, it's against this backdrop of the events that Jesus makes the declaration in today's text. And today's text is, see, John chapter 8, starting in verse 12, and I'll be reading through, we'll say 20. And this is what it says in verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then verse 13, the Pharisees challenged him. Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. So anybody can say what they want about themselves, right? I can say I'm the greatest ever. But they're saying, look, that's your own testimony. So it's invalid. And then Jesus answered them in verse 14, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I come from and where I am going, but you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment to no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sends me. In verse 19, then they ask him, where is your Father? You do not know me or my Father, Jesus replied. If you knew me, you would know my Father. He spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his time had not yet come. Jesus starts out making this declaration by saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now, there are three things that I want to examine this morning concerning this text, or concerning Jesus' claim to be the light of the world. And the first thing is his credentials, because he was being criticized by the Pharisees saying, look, this is your own testimony. It's not valid. But I think if we read through Scripture, we will find that he has a lot of endorsements to make such a claim. Isaiah used it in his great prophecy of the Messiah in Isaiah 9:2, which states, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, said this. He said, used it when he prophesied the coming of Christ in Luke 1:78. As the day spring from on high has visited us to give light to those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death. And then when the aged Simeon, who took the baby Jesus into his arms and dedicated him in the temple, as recorded in Luke chapter 2, he spoke of him as a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. At the beginning of Christ's ministry, Matthew makes the connection with the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy when he says this in Matthew 4:16. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region of the shadow of death, light has dawned. In John, in writing his gospel, declared concerning Christ, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, or did not overcome it, if you will. Later, in explaining why people are condemned who reject the light of Christ, John stated in John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. How many more endorsements or credentials does Jesus need? We are examining not only the credentials of the light, but also the second thing I want to think about this morning is his claim to be the light. Think very specifically how he worded this. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He did not say, I am a light. He did not say, I am here to lead you to the light. He did not say, I am here to point you to the light. He didn't say, follow me and I will lead you to the light. He said, I am the light of the world. Although analogies could be made to the light in general, and they would be true, I believe that Jesus had a particular light in mind. He made in his declaration, "I am the light of the world." If not standing in front of the candelabras directly during the feast, it was shortly after. So the vision of these candelabras were fresh in the mind of the people. So it was either that or he was declaring this in the presence of those candelabras during or at the end of the feast when he made this declaration. As I said, at the very least, they were fresh in everyone's mind. He is declaring that I am the Shekinah glory that these candelabras symbolize. What these candelabras or menorahs symbolize, that is me that they symbolize. He is drawing their attention back to the cloud and the pillar of fire in the wilderness, and he was saying, I was the one who was with you then. It was me. I was the one who protected you from Pharaoh. That was me. I was the one who guided you through the wilderness. Yes, that was me. I was the one who enveloped the tabernacle. I am the Shekinah glory. Not I am here to point you to the Shekinah glory. I am the Shekinah glory. I want us to consider for just a few moments the presence of the cloud and the pillar of God and its importance to the children of Israel. First, it symbolized God's presence. The biblical record in the book of Exodus reveals how the two pillars which guided the people of Israel marked the presence of God in a very dramatic way. In Exodus 13:21, we read, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night." We read of the way in which God spoke from the cloud, and that sometimes he broke forth from the cloud in judgment upon the sins of people. In no time during their wandering in the wilderness did the people of Israel forget that the presence of God was with them every step of the way. You are funny, Amanda. I got distracted. I meant to tell you about the email, and then I got distracted. I literally sent that picture to her half an hour ago. And I was going to tell her, and I completely forgot because I got distracted. And she went back and found it. Anyway, so, yeah, picture like that, 75 feet tall with a big bowl of oil on each one. And just to kind of get a perspective of what that looked like. Not only did it symbolize the presence of God, it symbolized God's guidance. In the second part of verse 12, Jesus said, "He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." We think again of the experience of Israel in the wilderness, and we have to remember that they constantly kept their attention on the cloud. The pillar of the cloud and the pillar of fire represented God's guidance for the people of Israel while they were in the desert. So not only does this represent the presence of God, but it also represents God's guidance for them while they were in the wilderness, while they wandered in the desert. The people could not recognize any of the landmarks, and they didn't have any clear idea about which way to go. Now, some of you are very good at directions, and somebody can tell you go south 3 miles and then turn east 4 miles and then on this street and that street. Others need landmarks. Don't tell me north or south. Just tell me turn right at the four-story white farmhouse on the corner, okay? But in the nighttime, they did not have these landmarks, or these landmarks would not be visible. So they needed this pillar of fire to go before them, because they did not recognize the landmarks, and they didn't have a clear idea about which way to go. In addition, out in the desert, things can get confusing. The heat produces mirages. The heat distorts distances. It distorts images. You've seen it in a real hot day when you're driving down the road, where it looks like there's almost water in the road, right? That's what the heat does. So if you can imagine being in the wilderness, where everything basically looks the same. If you've ever been lost in the woods, you're like, that tree looks familiar. No. And then the next thing you know, you have no idea where you're at, because everything begins to look the same. And that kind of panic sets in. So God was their guidance, this pillar by a cloud and a pillar of fire. The heat produced these mirages and distorted distances, and it makes the terrain indistinguishable. In this environment, God provided the cloud and the fire. In Numbers 9, 17 through 23, we are told of the relationship of the children of Israel to the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. Essentially, it was very simple. When the cloud moved, the people followed. When the cloud moved, the people followed. When the cloud stood still, the people remained still. As the light of the world, Jesus is our guide. Not only can he show us the way out of darkness, but we should also seek his counsel whenever we have a major decision to make as we walk in the light. We should earnestly pray that Christ would show us which way we are to go when we are making plans for our future. I think sometimes we tend to make plans for our future and then ask God to bless those plans, right? Lord, I've decided this is what I want to do. Please bless my plans. Please bless my goal. Instead of saying, Lord, which way would you have me go? We tell him which way we're going and then ask him to bless it, right? We laugh because we've done it. God loves us, and he has our best interest at heart. There is no better place to live than in the center of God's will. And not only symbolized God's guidance, his presence and his guidance, but it also symbolized his protection. I mean, what three things would you want to have than that? Than God's presence, his guidance, and his protection. When Moses and the children of Israel found themselves trapped on the edge of the Red Sea, God not only opened up the passage through the sea, but he stood between them and their enemies. The cloud that appeared on the day that Israel left Egypt stood between the Israelites and the pursuing army of Pharaoh. In Exodus 14, we read this. And the pillar of the cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and a darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all night long. Jesus is basically saying, do you remember? Do you remember the pillar that came between your fathers and the Egyptians near the Red Sea? Do you remember that the pillar protected them? And he's saying, remember that pillar that protected them? Yeah, that was me. The protection I offered them, I also offer to you. And I believe that Jesus says the same thing to each of us. The protection that I offered to them, I offer to you. As the light of the world, he is saying the benefits and comforts that come with the cloud in the wilderness come from him. The cloud and the pillar are not only afforded protection from the Egyptians, but also from what? What else do you think they might have given them protection from in the wilderness? on a super hot sunny day, what do you really enjoy? When a cloud comes by, right? When you're outside and you're sweating, you're like, oh, finally the sun went under a cloud. And it feels so much better, right? The cloud and pillar not only afforded for Egyptians, from the Egyptians, but from the sun on a daily basis. The desert in which the Israelites spent 40 years wandering was and is one of the most inhospitable regions of the world. You think it gets hot here? Daytime temperatures can easily reach 140 to 150 degrees at nighttime. And at nighttime, the temperatures can fall below freezing. 140 degrees by day and below freezing at night. Israel needed protection on a day-to-day basis to make it. And so do we. So do we. We need protection on a day-to-day basis to make it. Jesus, the light of our world, is our protection too. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and he controls the universe and all that is in it. And as a believer, there is nothing that can touch you in this life. You need to hear this. As a believer, there is nothing that can touch you in this life that first does not have to pass through the hand of Christ. That should bring you great comfort. Are you fearful of something? Maybe you're fearful of a boss at work who makes life really difficult. Are you apprehensive about the results of a medical test? Is there an enemy in your life who seems larger than life and you wonder how you are ever going to make it? Remember that Jesus is the light of the world. He is your protection. Look to Jesus to be your defender. Notice not only his claim to be the light, but the third principle is the characteristics as the light. There are many characteristics of light that we could examine, but today, this morning, I want to look at just two. And the first one is that light reveals. The light reveals. Light enables us to see things that were there all along, but because of darkness, we could not see them. There are things in our path that are there all along, but we've never seen them because we were walking in darkness. And darkness conceals and light reveals. Without the light, we can't see anything. And it was C.S. Lewis who said this, "I believe in Christ like I believe in the sun, not only because I see it, but because by it all things are seen." You love that? Not only because I see it, but by it all things are seen. John 3:21 says this, "But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that he has done that he has done and has been done through God." And then in Ephesians 4:13, "But everything exposed by the light becomes visible." Everything exposed by the light becomes visible. By the way, that's why some people avoid church. They really don't want Christ to shine his light, maybe on a lifestyle. Light reveals. The second characteristic I want to talk about, and I will close with this one, that light can also blind. Light can blind. You ever been in a dark spot for a while and then all of a sudden walk into bright light? You can't see anything. I want us to return once more to the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. In Exodus 14:19, And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. I just read that. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all night. The only way to receive benefits from the light is to follow him. If we walk in the light, the text says, while one is close to the light, he is able to see the light. If one strays from the light, he is unable to see because of the darkness. Thus he falls with injury or death as a result. Last year we were camping at Bishop Lake in June, and Julia was running around the campground with one of her friends after dark. Guess how that turned out? A few bandages, a few raspberry strawberries on the knees, a few tears, crying. It's not a good idea to run around in the dark. Not a good idea. Had there been light, had the campground been lit up, the results would probably have been very different. There are only two groups of people are unaware of the presence of light. Those who are blind and totally unable to see, and those who close their eyes so tightly and refuse to see. It's a quick rundown of the rest of the chapter that resulted because these people rejected the light. In verse 13, the Pharisees challenge a statement, "I am the light." In verse 13 and in the next four verses, Jesus defends his credibility of his testimony. None of those who heard Jesus chose to argue the validity of his claim. They wanted to quibble over technicalities. In verse 24, Jesus asserts, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he." You will die in your sins. In response, the Jews again ask Jesus in verse 25, "Who are you?" They are blind because they refuse to see the light. It's not because they could not see. It's because they had their eyes closed so tightly that they refused to see. When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know I am he. His crucifixion and resurrection will be the one great and final sign, proving him to be the Messiah. And indeed, verse 33 informs us, as he spoke these words, many believed him. So what does all this mean for us? How do we apply all of this to our own lives? Have you ever trusted Jesus Christ as the light of the world? Have you ever experienced the forgiveness of your sins and the promise of life eternal through him? I suspect most of you have. And if you have experienced Jesus as the light of the world, I want to close then with this reminder. This saying of Jesus, "I am the light of the world," is the only one of the "I am" statements which Jesus said of his followers. Jesus not only said, "I am the light of the world," but what did he say on the Sermon on the Mount? What did he say in Matthew 4:14 on the Sermon on the Mount? We read where he says, "I am the light of the world." But then he also says in Matthew 4:14 that you are the light of the world. So how is it that we can be what Jesus himself was? That's kind of spooky, isn't it? How can we be what Jesus himself was? Well, our light is a derived light. Our light is an indirect light. The light we have isn't from ourselves, but it is from God. Ours, if you will, is a borrowed light. It is a light that is derived from another source. Jesus was the source. Jesus is the source. We are the light of the world, but our light is derived from Him, from the real source. Think of the sun and the moon. The moon has no light of its own. It simply reflects the radiant light of the sun. We have to remember that if anything is standing in the way between us and God, we will what? We will not reflect the light. If we allow anything to come between us and God, His light will not be reflected from us. And if we do that, we stand in darkness. We should purpose in our own hearts to rid ourselves of anything that stands between us and Christ. And I'll close this morning with these inspirational words from the Apostle Paul. And this is what he wrote in Philippians 2:12-16. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining. Do all things without disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as the light of the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And Jesus looks to each of us and says, you too are the light of the world. Jesus is the source of the light. We are, our light is derived from that source. So if you will, Jesus is the light of the world, and our light is to point people to Jesus, the source. Lord, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for the book of John. Lord, we give you thanks for the great teachings in the book of John. Lord, this morning we give you thanks for being the light of the world, for being our protection, for being our guide, and for your very real presence. Lord, just as you are the light of the world to those, the Israelites, while they wandered for 40 years, you provided protection in the form of a cloud. You provided light in the form of fire. And Lord, we too believe that you are our protection. And Lord, we also believe that you are our light, that you will light our path. Lord, I pray that each person here this morning has trusted in and accepted you as the light of the world. And Lord, if they haven't, Lord, I pray that even in the remainder of our time together that they would do that. But Lord, I also pray for the rest of us that we would take the responsibility of being the light of the world very seriously. And Lord, that we would not let things stand in between you and us as to distinguish our light. Extinguish our light. Lord, I pray that when we leave forth from this place, that we would be the light of the world that points people to you, the true source, the true light of the world. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Dan. I was thinking of a scripture that he just gave, Mary, that Philippians 2:12-16. So Mary got to go out west, and she got to go to the Badlands and get to go to see Mount Rushmore and all those cool things. And some of the things that you get to see, you get to see, like, the moose on the side of, you know, driving down the road and there's a moose and all that stuff. And so she's in fellow company with her, and they're watching a moose graze. And Mary's trying to enjoy that, and she's just watching it. And the person with her is complaining.
Wait, there's only one. I don't get it. Where's the rest of them? Where are they?
And Mary's like, I just want to watch the moose. And so, but think about that, like how much she missed because she was caught up in the doing, you know, doing the complaining and all that.
It was pretty amazing, though, Dan, what you were saying about being lost in the wilderness. When you go out there, and especially when you go out there on horseback, and you're in the middle of nowhere, but I don't know how people say, like, oh, there's population explosion, there's going to be too many people. If you go from Iowa all the way to Wyoming, there's, like, land as far as the eye can see with no houses. You're like, where are the people? But I did. I got lost in Nebraska. We were up Fort Robinson. We went up, and we went down this one little trail and up through a gate, and then we're, like, on this cliff, and then we're like, what the heck? You get up on top of the mountain, you're like, oh, I see way over there, there's camp. And then you go down to the valley, and you're like, which way do we go? We finally found our way out. We had to clip ourselves through like a cattle fence. We're like, okay, back together, and get through. But yeah, there's that, and up in the Badlands, when you're up there riding up in the mountain, it was just like, wow, just the violence, the awesomeness, the awesome power of that place that you're just like, God created this. And remember, at the very end, right before, this is what brought to me that Satan fled Jesus in the wilderness. He took him up on the high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms, and if you bow before me, I'll give you all this. And Jesus said, the Lord God alone will you serve. And then he left him, and the angels came, and they ministered him, and he was up in the high places. And I was like, wow, that was just, I don't know, it was just one of those awesome, like, powerful moments. And then you realize that, yeah, God came as a pillar of cloud and the fire, but then Jesus came down and he met us. He came down,
amen,
for our transgressions. It was just, I don't know, awe-inspiring.
That's,
but yeah,
awesome.
I know what it means, like, to be lost in the wilderness. You're like,
please stand if you're able. We'll close.